This morning I'd like to talk about the evils of easy paths. Lay your Bibles aside. You know, for the vast majority of my adult life, I have been accustomed to entering and exiting the New York State Thruway by way of a toll booth. There it was that I got to meet somebody, a human. We exchanged money. I received a ticket, and I traveled on my way, occasionally having to stop to offer yet another offering to the gods of the Thruway. However, all this changed in New York State when they introduced the Easy Pass system in 1993. Now, at first, I opposed Easy Pass. I was against it on all kinds of principled levels. First, there was the fact that I like doing things the way I like doing things. Principle number one. Principle number two is that I was trying to stand against the inevitable march of technological progress. I would remain old school. And then there was that fear of being controlled by robot overlords or something like that. But we don't need to go into that right now. But in the end, I succumbed to the charms and the convenience of Easy Pass. And then one day, while I was traveling, I came to one of those toll booths, those big toll plazas, where all the Easy Pass people were invited to stay to the left and pass through a wide gate and continue to travel on three lanes of fast-moving, unimpeded traffic, while all the cash and receipt people were slowed down and shuffled toward a couple of small, narrowed lane toll booths, stopped and stanchioned like cattle in the heat of the summer day, waiting to pay their toll. And as I drove through that wide gate, this passage of Scripture came to mind. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And I laughed, ha ha, I have Easy Pass. I have to tell you, in that moment, I was left feeling rather thankful that the Thruway didn't suddenly split into two roads. And I've been wondering ever since if Easy Pass is actually of the devil. Our passage this morning pictures two gates leading to two roadways. The first gate is wide, and it's easily passed through. And its roadway is broad. It accommodates many who, I suppose, are appreciative of the freedom and convenience that it affords to go through life relatively unimpeded. But although it is easily traveled, although it seems unencumbered, it appears to have many advantages. In the end, we're told it leads to destruction. And all those who pass this gate and travel this road will come to a bad end. On the other hand, the other gate is small, and its road is narrow. It doesn't seem to have the charms of the wider gate or the broad road. It can feel confining, and at times restrictive, and relatively few travelers are to be found on it. But we're told that this narrow road, with its narrow and small gate, leads to life. So this morning I want to take some time to talk about these two gates, these two roads, and the two groups that travel these roads. And I want us to be reminded of Jesus' call to his disciples and the world to make a choice that will lead them to life. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come into your presence humbled by your greatness, amazed at your power, and overjoyed by the fact that we can even enter into the conversation with you, that we can be in your presence, and we recognize that it is not by our power, but it is by your grace that we are saved and allowed to even join together this day to worship you and praise you and spend time in your word. What an awesome God you are. Father, we pray that you will take these words and that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will use these thoughts and these meditations for your glory. Draw out that which needs to be drawn out and that which can be laid aside, laid aside. And Father God, we will give you the praise, for you are most deserving, most wonderful, most awesome. And we entrust this time into your care. Amen. So if you haven't already found it, I invite you to look in your Bible in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 7, and that will be verses 13 and 14 on page 971 if you're following along in your chair Bible. So I'd encourage you to take a moment and get that out if you're on your iPod, iPad, iComputer, iSomething or other. Captain, I would invite you to be in the Word in whatever format you can be in the Word. Because the Word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word is powerful. So we want to spend time there. The Scripture says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Matthew chapter 5 begins Matthew's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's this sermon that serves as the context for the passage we're looking at this morning. In that sermon, Jesus taught his disciples about what their lives should be like as they live in faith, in their thoughts, in their words and actions. He talked about the character of the people who are true followers of the Messiah. Jesus told his disciples that when God's people lived in accordance with what he taught them, they would become salt and light to the world. That is, they would be testimonies to the world around them. And they would be used to proclaim to the world what righteousness and grace and mercy were all about. And as he spoke about this ethic of the kingdom of God, Jesus took them to a new place. He taught that life in God's kingdom, life that was pleasing to God, life that was reflective of God's lordship over their lives, was going to be marked by a new intimacy with the Father. Not about rules, not about some kind of vending machine relationship where, you know, you put your quarter in and then you, well, probably $1.25 now, $1.25 in and then you push the button and then you get something back. You know, you do the religious obligation, you push the button and God desires, gives back to you what you put in. No, he now talked about a relationship, a true relationship between God and his people. And then Jesus summarized his teaching in verse 7:12 by saying, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What an amazing summary statement. And with that summation, we look at verses starting in chapter 7, verse 13 through 27, and we recognize that that little section there now constitutes both a challenge and a warning to his disciples to respond to what they had just heard in the sermon. And in these passages between 13 and 27, Jesus used three metaphors. He spoke of gates, and he spoke of trees, and he spoke of houses. And with each picture, serve to draw out both what is right and wrong in our responses, what is true and what is false, and who is saved and who is lost. The upshot of the challenge and the warning is that there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground to be found, no third alternative between the obedience to Jesus that brings life and the disobedience that brings death. And the aim of the challenge seems to have been to motivate those who have listened to the sermon and then to act on what they've heard. A call mirrored by our brother James in his book when he told his readers, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now Jesus begins by saying, "Enter through the narrow gate," period. Notice that he doesn't just lay before his disciples a command, a fact that there are two gates and two ways without also graciously telling them, urging them which one to take. It's as though Jesus is saying this, okay, and the right hand, in my right hand is the right answer, the answer that brings life. In my left hand is the wrong answer, the answer that brings death. But in my right hand is the answer that brings life. He doesn't force them to make the right choice, but he's honest about what the choice is and makes it clear that they do indeed have a choice to make. And I think that he starts by telling them what to do and what the right answer is, because Jesus knows the inclinations of men. He knew all men. He knows the weakness of man. He knows how prone we are to wandering and how feckless we can be. But he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He doesn't set before us a choice intending to somehow trip us up. This isn't a test he lays before them. It's a truth. A truth that he longs for us to acknowledge and longs for us to submit to. This is a call lovingly presented that we might find life and have life. And not life in the sense of just breath in our lungs, but life in the sense of fullness, and life in the sense of meaning, and life in the sense of an intimacy of relationship to God as we make our way through our days. Years ago, I had a friend who was an addict. And that eventually she got cleaned up and she was feeling really good. And one day she told me that she was going to go up to a concert up at the Saratoga Performing Arts Center. So off she went, and then the next day she came back, and she was just full of joy. And I said, tell me about your night. And she said, oh, it was incredible, Wes. I went up there, and I didn't even get stoned. I wasn't even high. And I went, and I sat on the lawn, I listened to the concert, and I wasn't even high. And I listened to the music, it was great, and I wasn't even high. And she just kept saying it over and over, and I wasn't stoned. I could hear the music. And then she said, you know, it's the first time, I've been to a lot of concerts. This is the first time I've ever heard the music. It's the first time I'd ever been sober and able to hear the music. And she rejoiced in that because she was living life the way it was intended to be lived. Jesus calls us to a life unlike that which we can have apart from him. He wants us to hear the music of this life. And he knows that the only way we can hear that music, the way he intends for us to hear that music, is to have us enter through the narrow gate. So Jesus gives his listeners the right answer. He says, enter through the narrow gate. And at the same time, he commands them, enter through the narrow gate. And then he lays before them the choice they have. See, there are two gates. There is a wide gate, and there's a narrow gate. The wide gate represents the beginning of the way that leads to destruction. The beginning. It's described as wide because in the end, it requires nothing of the traveler. The gate may be entered through any number of ways. It's essentially the default. The narrow or small gate, now that represents the beginning to the way that leads to life. It's described as narrow because in the end it allows for only one way to begin the road to life, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And he said, and I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the gate that leads to life is narrow. It's narrow because salvation is found in no one else. For there is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, in a world in which truth is relative to the individual, truth is what I declare it to be. To say that there is only one path that leads to life can be nothing but simple-minded and downright offensive. After all, what is more arrogant than to claim to know the truth and to thereby imply we all need to acknowledge and respond to it as truth? That's just arrogant. And in a culture where the self is so highly valued, where tolerance and pluralism and inclusivism is celebrated, the thought that there is only one path that leads to life can only be seen as intolerant and exclusive and wrong-headed. But Jesus said there were two gates. One that is wide and leads to destruction, and one that is narrow that leads to life. So we must decide. Will we enter through the wide gate? Or will we take Jesus at his word and enter through the narrow gate? And not only are there two gates, but Jesus says there are also two ways, two roads. Having entered through the wide gate, the traveler enters onto a broad road. I picture it as a massive roadway, a massive expressway. And this broad road allows the traveler ease of maneuver. And with maneuverability comes a certain level of comfort and ease. Now, how many of you have a camper trailer? Anybody have a camper trailer? Ever towed a camper trailer? Okay, no one's raising their hand, so this is going to flop. Okay, here we go. So we borrowed a camper trailer. And I decided, you know, the way to use the camper, you know, I got to get used to towing this thing around. So I drove it up to the empty parking lot up at the mall. It was just empty, vast wasteland. And I drove that thing around, and I just felt like I am just the traveling camper guy. I got this down, you know, and then I could pull up, and I'd say, okay, let me see if I can back it up. And I'm, you know, doing the backup thing. I'm pretty good. Did you know that parking a camper in an empty parking lot is dramatically different than showing up at a state campground where you have to pull that box into a postage stamp style campsite surrounded by trees, small animals, and unsupervised children? So you're doing this. Oh, this child. Oh, so, turn. Okay, you're going to hit the tree. Stop. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, even though you've never had a camper. It's remarkable. Now, I think we can all admit and all understand readily that when there's a standard, there's a restriction. I think we can all agree that it's easier to get up when you're tired of sleeping as opposed to following a schedule and being driven by appointments and responsibilities and work. It's easier to eat whatever appeals to your appetite at any given moment. It's easier to fulfill whatever promises seem convenient to fulfill. And it's easy to keep standards that don't interfere with your own desires while allowing you and allowing those same standards to be laid upon others as rigid rules of life. It's easier to act with indifference toward others when they upset you. It's easier to hold grudges. It's easier to retaliate when you're injured. These are all easy responses. And they're all easy because they're natural to us. They don't require any effort. They just sort of pour out of us, out of the wickedness that's in our hearts. See, on this broad road, there's no need to modify one's way of living because the only responsibility is to yourself. The standard and pattern for our character is what seems right to us. And the only demand for conformity, strangely enough, is from the other travelers on the broad road. They seem to get so defensive if we think about or talk about leaving the broad road to take a more narrow path. This makes traveling the broad road relatively easy because it allows us to act on any given desire as long as it conforms with, you know, the general rules of culture. But we can usually work our way around those too. There's no need for reformation of or confrontation with our choices or lifestyles on the broad road. We just take it. We just take it. And this road speaks of freedom and open-mindedness. Don't you like the way that sounds? Freedom and open-mindedness. The narrow road, on the other hand, is by definition, it's harder because there's a standard. It's more constricted. One has less freedom to maneuver on the narrow road. With less freedom of movement comes a certain level of discomfort, a certain level of hardship and self-awareness. On the narrow road, the pattern for our character is the character of God. And having passed through the narrow gate, we're no longer to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Rather, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, increasingly made in the image of Christ. And this transformation, well, it stands in contrast with who we are, and therefore it restricts our natural inclinations and makes them secondary to God's designs. This requires that we give attention and energy to staying on the road that God set before us. You see, God is faithful, and therefore we are to be faithful and keep our promises. God is generous, and therefore we should be generous. God is kind and forgiving and selflessly serving for the benefit of others to his glory. On this narrow road, Jesus says, there is no room for me, there's no room for Wes to set my opinion against the Lord's. There's no room for Wes to set goals in any way at cross purposes to his. There's no room for Wes to form attachments which vie for the central place that Jesus alone must have in my life if I'm truly to live. And the road is made all the more difficult because we don't have the power in our own strength to transform ourselves. You don't have the power to transform yourself. You see, we have to continue to place our trust in Christ, submitting ourselves before him and relying upon that transforming power of the Holy Spirit to work through our submission and through our obedience to realign ourselves to God's will and his purposes. Life isn't granted as the result of our work on the narrow road. The narrow road is entered through the grace of Christ, and it's a gift of God. A gift that's made increasingly evident as we submit ourselves to walking that narrow road. And we recognize that the narrow road is constricting, and it can be hard. But that's not to say that there aren't a great many joys and freedoms for the Christian as well. The narrow way is not just one of toil. There's joy and peace that comes from knowing Christ. There is a freedom that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven and no longer held against you. I've had the privilege of knowing a great many people over the years, and many folks who have lived really, really hard lives, difficult times they've experienced, difficult choices they've made, things they have done that have sat on them like a backpack full of bricks that they've carried around. And then they've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that backpack full of bricks that they've been carrying, that stuff that they've been satcheling around, they suddenly realize, I don't have to carry this anymore. My God actually receives me, and I can take off this backpack, and I can hand it to him. And he says, welcome. Welcome. I receive you. That mess of a backpack that I thought I had to hold on to because he would never receive me, I don't have to hold on to. I can be free of it. Not of my own power, my own work, but because of his grace and because of his shed blood on the cross. It is amazing when someone finally grasps that. They grab hold of it and they realize for the first time that they've got the backpack off and there is a freedom. Oh, man, does that look good. Oh, man, does that feel good. I trust that you, too, have the opportunity to see someone change and watch how that freedom, that love, that grace begins to show itself in their lives, and they begin to rejoice in the freedom. And there is peace and there is hope that comes with the assurance that in Christ we will never be left, we will never be forsaken, that our eternity is secure, and that death no longer holds mastery over our lives. I don't know who it was that said it, but I remember the quote that says something like, Christians die well because death no longer has mastery over them. And so they enter into it looking forward to the kingdom ahead, trusting that what Christ has set before them is going to be more glorious than they can imagine. There is, for the Christian fixed on Christ, a growing hope that can't be surpassed. The more we put our trust in Him, the more we endeavor to recognize the wonder of His provision for us, the better equipped we find ourselves to handle the things that challenge us as we walk the narrow road. And at the same time, we are increasingly empowered and enabled to be as witnesses before other men. Jesus said there are two gates. And Jesus said there are two roads. One broad and easy and one narrow and by implication more difficult. And yet, the wide gate and the broad, easy road leads to destruction. And the narrow and small gate, the narrow road leads to life. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. And not only are there two gates and two roads, but there are also two groups. The wide gate and the wide road accommodate everyone who desire to travel it. And because the gate is wide and the road is broad, Jesus says, many enter through that gate. It calls to us and appeals to our base instinct. It allows for unimpeded travel as it hurtles us toward our destruction. And the best part of all is that it doesn't demand a choice on your part. We can opt for that road simply by not choosing the small and narrow gate. How much easier can that be? Can you imagine pulling up to like the drive-through at McDonald's? I know none of you go to McDonald's, but if you did, you went to McDonald's and you drove up and they just handed you the default meal of the day. You get this. How much easier would that be? The wide gate is the default. You just get it by definition. And the fact that there are so many on the road adds to the power of its appeal. How often and easily we're lured to the pull and purposes of the crowd with the cry, everybody's doing it. And with so many people on the road, how could it be wrong? And our will is more easily swayed to follow the crowd. The other group is smaller. It seems that few find their way to the small and narrow gate and that narrow road. That's to say that in comparison to the many who travel through the wide gate and the broad road, few respond to the call of Jesus and receive Him and enter through the gate, making it appear less appealing and adding to the fear that those who take it might be left alone and vulnerable. Nevertheless, Jesus' call is to everyone. Remember, He was not only speaking to disciples here, He was also speaking to a larger crowd. And it must be remembered that this road, although it is narrow, is able to accommodate all who come to it. Just as love is always expanding and always has room for others, the narrow road will always have room for another who enters through the gate. So Jesus laid before those who were listening a choice. And that same choice is laid before you and I. See, we're all travelers. You can take the wide gate, the easy pass lane, and it's broad and unhindered and affords plenty of maneuvering room to do what you will. It's easy. And you can settle your mind knowing that there will always be plenty of folks on the road to offer you assistance, to encourage you that you're on the right path, and to offer you a sense of security. But know that in the end, Jesus has said, it will lead to your destruction. Or you can enter through the narrow gate. You will have to stop along the way. And the road will certainly be more constricting at times. The road will make demands upon your plans. It will make demands upon your agendas. But as you walk this walk, you will have the assurance of Christ that this road leads to life. Oh, choose the narrow gate. if you haven't yet chosen. Choose the narrow gate. Choose the narrow gate. Now, grace, I really like the way Dave often speaks when he comes up. Dave Booz, our brother, says, good morning, Grace. Good morning, Grace. And I like that. It reminds us we're all together. So I'm going to borrow it this morning. Now, Grace, I trust that many of you have already entered through the narrow gate. We've already taken Christ at his word, and we're walking the narrow road to life together. And as we walk that walk, it would be easy for us to focus on one another. And there is a place for living our lives together and being focused on one another. But I would have us be reminded that there are many others who remain still on the broad road. Many, many more. And I would have us remember that you too once walked that broad road to destruction. And I would have us all be reminded that Jesus' call to enter the narrow gate wasn't a one-time appeal, but that it continues on today and tomorrow and until the very end of things. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to call people away from the wide gate and its broad road to destruction. And I would encourage us to take the call of Jesus and make it our own and share it with others outside these walls. Call out to those who are walking the broad road in whatever way you are empowered, in whatever way you are gifted. Call out to family. Call out to coworkers. Call out to neighbors and call out to friends that they too might enter through the narrow gate and find life just as you have. And I think that we as a Grace Church family, as we continue to do that, I think we're going to be utterly amazed at what God does and how God manifests himself among us as he uses us and empowers us to reach those on the broad road and invite them to enter on the narrow gate. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, you are holy, and we are not. You are righteous, and we can declare righteousness only based on your goodness and your grace. Oh, Father, if there are those today who have not yet chosen to take the narrow gate, I pray, Father God, that you would be at work in them, that you would show them the wonder of your word, that you would remind them that you want to give them life, and I pray that they will choose the narrow gate. And Father, for those of us who have entered the narrow gate, Father, give us hearts that see those on the broad path and desire that they would enter through the narrow gate. Give us the will, Father. Give us the courage, Father. Empower us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. And we will look forward to seeing you work, and we will give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you are richly deserving of. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.